Well, there's no other way to say it than this morning was just a special morning. I can't think of a more special morning we've had at Spring Creek in some time. What an absolute joy to be able to get together and to worship, to think about our Lord, and to witness people make a rededication of their life to the Lord and want to live more for Him. And what a joy it is to see that God's forgiveness and His grace is abundant and merciful, and that He has chosen for us a much better life than to live for sin in the world. And what a joy it is to be able to pray for each other and help each other walk that new path. And it was a joy to be able to add new members to the family here this morning. It was also a joy to sing with Brother Richard this morning, just as we have tonight, God will take care of you. What a wonderful song to prepare us for our lesson tonight. And another thing that made this morning, I think, so special is that God in His wonderful providence led us in our Bible study this morning to talk about, from the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples' relationship with possessions, which just by God's providence lined up with our lesson this morning on the disciples' relationship with possessions. And as Mike and I were talking this evening, he dealt with a text this morning, and then while he's teaching, I'm going, I wonder if he's going to deal with the text I'm going to deal with. And what I dealt with just complemented what he dealt with. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible says so much on that topic, you can preach on it for a long time and never overlap one another. But this evening I want to continue our thoughts on what the Bible teaches about the believer's relationship with possessions. And I heard from so many of you how these truths from Scripture are helping you see possessions differently. And Lord, help us do it. As we said this morning, the Scripture gives us the ability to have X-ray vision, to be able to see possessions, but to see within them the rust and the corruption that is already beginning. That Scripture enables us to have future vision so that we see that all possessions in this world are destined to destruction. So we don't put our joy or our hope in them. That when we look at possessions, we are in fact supposed to see people more than things. And that things are not to get in the way of seeing God or to see people. That in fact, when we see possessions, our possessions, we are to see needs more than pleasures. That when we have more than we need, we're not to say, oh great, I've got more than I need. What pleasures can I spend it on? Like the rich fool who said, oh, I have more than I need. Soul, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But rather, when we see possessions, even more than we need, we're to see them as an opportunity to meet the needs of people and the purposes of the kingdom of heaven. And then, as we said this morning, God's Word gives us the ability to look at possessions and realize that in eternity they are absolutely meaningless. But the way that we use them has eternal consequences. And so, are we using our possessions to build foundations on earth, or are we using our possessions to build foundations in heaven? The way that we use possessions, are they saying, are they singing, as we said this morning, heaven is a place on earth? Or, by the way we use our possessions, are we saying this world's not our home? But as we have been doing in this series on finding our joy in the Lord or rejoicing in the Lord, typically when we've done those congregational theme lessons, they've been two-parters this year. I haven't planned them that way. That's just how they've kind of outlined themselves. And usually in the morning session, we deal with the negative, how these things like people and possessions and power and pleasure and passions, they seem to offer us so much hope for joy, but they don't deliver. We look at in the morning session, the fact that those things don't deliver joy. They're joy thieves. But in the evening sessions, we've looked at what God offers instead. That what He offers us instead is instead of finding our joy in possessions, He suggests, He calls us to find our joy in treasures in heaven. And I'd like to talk with you this evening about finding our joy in the treasures of heaven. That word treasure is an interesting word, isn't it? Just the thought, treasure. What does it do? It makes your heart beat a little faster. It makes you excited to think about maybe some kind of Indiana Jones-like experience, finding some hidden treasure somewhere, and how exciting that would be. In recent years, one of the most well-known treasures is what's called the Bill treasure. And there was this man by the name of Bill that he supposedly had made a lot of money in Europe in the 1800s. And he had buried this treasure, and before he died, he gave his friends some letters, and these letters were written in code. And these letters said where the treasure was and how much was there. And then he disappeared and nobody ever saw him again. And those letters people have tried to decipher, and they've gotten one deciphered that basically says where the treasure is and that it is rather immense. But literally thousands upon thousands of hours have been spent and hundreds of thousands of dollars have been spent trying to find that hidden treasure. They haven't found it yet. And yet we realize that treasures seem to elicit within us this passion, this desire, this energy, this enthusiasm about chasing after them. And Jesus realized that we feel that way about treasure. And so what he did is he described the value of the kingdom of heaven as being like a treasure. And in Matthew chapter 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13 verse 44, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When one man has found and hid, and for joy over it, notice, for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has that he might buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found that one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had that he might buy it. So Jesus knows the excitement and the joy that comes from finding a treasure. But what he says to us is that our treasures are not found at Target, but that our treasures are in heaven, and we ought to seek them as energetically and as powerfully as any earthly treasure. That's a very powerful, I think, and motivating picture. But the fact is that most people in this life pursue earthly treasures as the source of their joy. And their treasures may not be hidden in the ground. They may be at the shelf, on the shelf at Best Buy. They may be hanging on the rack at some department store. They may be found in some exotic scenery in some foreign country. But most certainly, people in this world try to find their pleasures by pursuing possessions. And this morning we identified the problems with doing that. That possessions are poor sources for pleasure because they are gone unexpectedly. That they are eaten up and they are taken away. That possessions tend to make us selfish. That every possession, as we said this morning, has a little slave master in it. And every possession we have has this little master who's saying to us, clean me, guard me, keep me safe, protect me, invest me, care for me, fix me, maintain me. Until that possession becomes our master. And what we've got to realize is that finding joy in possessions is a dead-end road. What do? We rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that requires of us to pursue our joy in the Lord and His purposes. But that doesn't mean that we don't pursue treasure. We do. But our treasure that we pursue and that we try to store up is a different kind of treasure than people of this world store up. And we put it in a different bank. And we find this in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you didn't listen to the Sunday morning Bible class this morning, maybe you were teaching or you weren't here, go listen to it on the website. Because Mike did a wonderful job looking at that verse in its context. But one of the things that this verse teaches us is that we are to be busy about laying up treasures. But the treasures we lay up are not affected by the stock market. They're not eaten up by bugs or stolen by thieves. But the treasures that we're pursuing are in heaven. And it is in those treasures that we find our joy. And so the question I asked myself as I looked at that phrase is, what are these treasures in heaven that we're supposed to be storing up, that we're supposed to be chasing after, that we're supposed to be laying up? What are these treasures in heaven? I want to offer us a couple of suggestions for us. And the first one is that treasures in heaven are anything that we do which lasts for eternity. Whatever we do that lasts for eternity, that is a treasure in heaven. And notice, by the way, that this is something that we actively do. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We're supposed to be doing something that's lasting for eternity. And that's what we're supposed to be busy laying up. Now, don't misunderstand. He is not saying that through our work, we earn ourselves a place in heaven. It's not that we lay up enough treasures that we buy our little apartment in heaven. It's not that concept. But it's the idea that we are energetically, actively doing things that last for eternity. And that's what we're supposed to be storing up and laying up. Well, what kind of things like that are like that? That are not bound by time or can be stolen or fall apart. But what do we do that is laid up in heaven that's not touched by moth or rust and is not destroyed? A few suggestions. First of all, developing a Christ-like character is something that lasts for eternity. Every bit of time that we spend, every bit of the time we spend growing in love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control are things that are going to last forever. Those are things that the grave does not steal away from us. That's something that is going to last and have eternal consequences. Now, we may have friends that say, you mean you're not wearing those clothes and you're not playing those games? How left out and unhappy you must feel. But the fact is that clothes, and get this, any skill even that we develop in this world, you can be the best Rubik Cube guy that there's ever been in the world and then do that thing in 15 seconds. Doesn't matter. It's not going to last for eternity. Now, I could get more personal and talk about the things that we do like doing and we think we have great skills in. Doesn't last for eternity. The things that last for eternity is building within our hearts and minds and lives the character of Christ. That lasts for eternity. Now, every bit of time we spend doing that, it's treasure in heaven. In addition, growing in the knowledge of Christ. All of the effort and understanding, all the effort we do to understand His character and God's plan and God's eternal purpose is treasure that has eternal consequences. But our friends say to us, "You mean you don't know what happened last night on that popular television show? You don't know about that? Oh, how left out you must be. How unhappy you are." No. Whatever happened last night on the popular TV show, whatever was said yesterday on the news program, whatever was said at work last week isn't even going to be remembered 5 years from now. And it is certainly not going to be remembered in eternity. But everything we learn about God's character and God's plan and God's purposes and God's will, that's something that lasts in eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not. But in addition to that, sharing the truth of Christ is something that has eternal consequences. Listen, every prayer we pray, every word we speak that communicates the truth of Christ to others will last for eternity. But our friends may say to us, "Why are you wasting your time talking to her? Why do you waste all of your time talking to him? He's got all of those needs. You sure are wasting your time with those people, aren't you? How left out you must feel. How unhappy you must be." No. Because every time that we have the opportunity to say a word of encouragement to a brother in Christ who has grown weary helps a soul not go to hell. And every time we have the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel to somebody who is lost in sin, has the opportunity to have eternal consequences. That's treasure that nobody can take away. That's treasure in heaven. And then, using our possessions for the cause of Christ is treasure in heaven. There is only one thing that we can do with our possessions that is going to last beyond this world. And that is the way that we use our possessions for the cause of Christ. The way that we use our possessions for the cause of Christ has eternal consequences. We talked about that this morning. But every time we use our possessions to help a saint, or to shine our light to the lost, or support the preaching of the gospel, or to encourage a believer, every time we use our possessions and our things for the purpose and the cause of Christ, that's something that will last for eternity. And that's probably the very point that Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 6. That we got two ways to use our stuff. One of it is building up a foundation on this world that's going to crumble. It's for our pleasures and our purposes. And the other one is to say, "I got a bunch of stuff. Now how am I going to use it to exalt the kingdom of God? Where I'm laying up my treasure in things that are going to last for eternity." So, one thing that it means to lay up treasure in heaven, it is those things that we do that will last for eternity. So think about that this week. What am I doing this week that's going to last for eternity? Well, think about growing more in your character of Christ. Think about sharing the truth of the gospel with others. Think about growing in the knowledge of Christ. Think about using your possessions for the purposes of Christ. Those are things that last beyond this world. That are not touched by rust and moth and are stolen. Those kind of things can't happen. But secondly, treasures in heaven are also anything that we have been given that will last for eternity. Treasures in heaven have to do not only with what we do that has eternal consequences, but also what God has done for us that has eternal consequences. And for this, I go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read together. Because what we see in verse 3 is that Paul says, blessed be the God. I'm in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So here he doesn't use the word treasures in heaven, but he does use the phrase blessings in heaven. And so we have blessings in heaven. What are those? Well, whatever those blessings are that we have in heaven, there's an innumerable number of them. Innumerable number? I'm not sure that's a good phrase. There's a lot of them, okay, in heaven. And it says that those things are in heaven, and that's where we ought to put our joy and our devotion. Blessed be, praise be. That's joy. Praise be to God because we have innumerable blessings in heaven. Well, what are some of the blessings? Let's just keep reading. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the world, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Hey, this is one thing we've got in heaven, and that is that we have been made holy. That's a treasure that God has given us. That the sins that we've committed and the sins that we've pursued and the worldliness that we have chased after, that God in His grace can forgive us of that, and He can make us stand before Him holy and blameless. That's a treasure moth can't touch, and rust doesn't destroy. That's a blessing in heaven. Secondly, notice verses 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. What's this privilege? We can be the adopted sons, daughters of God. What a privilege that is, that we can call Him Father, that we can have access to Him, that we can share in His inheritance. We are children of God. But then He also says in verse 7 that we are holy and we are God's children. Why? Because in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. God has forgiven us not because we deserve it, but because in His grace He paid the penalty of blood so that we could be forgiven. He bought us back by His blood. We are forgiven. That is a blessing in heaven. And then He highlights another blessing, the blessing of having the revelation of God or the Word of God. Verse 8, which God made to abound towards us, that's this forgiveness, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth. God chose to reveal Himself to us and reveal His plan to us. He didn't leave us wondering where we came from or how we're supposed to live or where we're supposed to go. God has graciously revealed His will to us. And then He ends the sentence by saying that God has chosen to make us His heir. Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things out according to His counsel, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the guarantee of our inheritance. Don't miss it. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Folks, God didn't have to reveal Himself to us. God did not have to shed His blood for us. God didn't have to pour out His mercy and grace upon us. And God certainly did not have to share His inheritance with us. And yet, because He has, we share in His inheritance. What that means is in His likeness, in His glory, in all that He possesses, God shares with us His mercy, His goodness, His truth, His life. We are the inheritors of all that God has. Those are our treasures. That's what we value. And so, we don't put our trust in the things of this world. We don't find our joy in the things of this world. What we do is we are so glad that we have been forgiven, that we have been made holy, that we are called the children of God, that we know the mind of Christ, that we have the inheritance of God now and waiting for us in eternity. And when that's what you value and that's what you treasure, the world doesn't pull you away from the purposes of God. And just for good measure, God gives us His Holy Spirit as the stamp that we belong to Him. We are the forgiven children of God, given His Word, made His heirs, and that is our treasure in heaven. And there's not a fiscal cliff, and there's not a super storm, and there's not an earthquake or tsunami or a war or a sickness that can touch the things that we do that last for eternity and the things that God has given us in the heavenly places. Now, does that make you excited? I thought about this morning of having two different envelopes up here. I didn't want to lie, so I didn't do it, okay? If I had $50,000, I might try doing it. But here it is. One envelope, I was going to say, in this envelope, there is a cashier's check for $50,000. If you opened that, how would you react? Oh, that takes a weight off my shoulders. Oh, I'm so excited. Oh, all the things I could do. You just think about what you do opening that little envelope, $50,000 in it. Woohoo! Right? Now here's another envelope. And this envelope is a letter from God that says, your eternal life in heaven is certain in Christ. You open it up. What do you do with it? Yeah, I read that. That's Ephesians 1. Got it. Why don't we have the same response? Why don't we say, yeah, that's where my treasures are. That's what's important to me. That's what I live for. A little experiment in my own mind revealed an affection that I want to be there. An affection for the things of the kingdom of God that far excels opening an envelope and finding $50,000. Well, I want to conclude our study by considering some of the characteristics of heavenly treasure. And for this, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that Peter tells us about the nature of treasures that are laid up in heaven. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, notice, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you notice what Peter is saying there? He's saying that when our treasures are laid up in heaven, even the grievous times of life cannot dull our great rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't that what we're thinking about? Isn't that what we're trying to live like this year? We're trying to rejoice in the Lord. The way you do that is that you put your treasures in heaven. And notice what he says about these treasures in heaven. He says, number one, they're eternal. This morning we spent some time talking about how ephemeral, how short-lived the treasures of this earth are. However, the treasures in heaven, they don't go away. They're eternal. Verse 4, they are incorruptible, undefiable, and they do not fade away. Think about those terms. They are incorruptible. You remember this morning we talked about those billions of little microscopic creatures that are eating away everything that we got? Even the clothes we've got on right now? That law of entropy is pulling everything apart? Not in heaven. There's not a bug in heaven. Oh, I can't wait to go there. No crickets in heaven. That's a good thing. Nothing eating it up. It doesn't corrupt. It never loses its shine. And then he says, and this is even better, it's undefiled. Undefiled. The term here is that the idea there's no sin in it. I tell you, I don't want to live in this world most of the time with all of the sin that I see on a daily basis. Turn on the TV and it just makes you sick. And you walk down the road and Jennifer and I were at a store the other day and seeing somebody act so sinfully, and it just hurt us. Not heaven. Nothing that defiles enters there. We are removed from the presence of sin. Wow. That's a place to put your treasure. And then it says it fades not away. Everything in this world, its pleasures fade. Go read Ecclesiastes. Everything fades. Don't get deceived by the momentary pleasures. They don't last. Heaven does not fade away. It's better and better. Don't be fooled about where real treasure lies. Real treasure lies in heaven. It's eternal. And it is protected. It says in verse 4 that it is reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God. You know, sometimes people will say things like, oh, I'm working for the weekend. If I can just work a little harder, I can't wait. I get to go on a vacation. And I'm just going to work a little harder because, oh, tonight I'm going to be able to live it up. And there's something about some pleasure out in the future that helps them make it through the present. But that's pitiful compared to what we have. We have a pleasure that is absolutely perfect and is going to be protected, and it will not fade away. Nobody's going to steal it. Nobody's going to take the vacation away. Nothing's going to turn wrong. We saw this morning that earthly possessions cannot protect you from eternity. We will leave every earthly possession here. When you get in heaven and you're used to ordering people around, it doesn't work, as we saw with the rich man and Lazarus. But I'll tell you what motivated the Apostle Paul to keep on serving and keep on teaching and keep on living for the Lord. It's because he believed that everything that he committed to God was absolutely safe. This is what he said. I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Everything that we commit to God is perfectly safe. It's protected. And then we also see that heavenly treasures are satisfying. That's why he says, I rejoice, I greatly rejoice. It's because heavenly treasures are satisfying right here and now. You know, I remember as a kid, I went and toured Graceland, you know, Elvis Presley's home. And I remember kind of being impressed with the furnishings and the drapes and the glass and all that seemed so impressive. I noticed recently they had to close the home because it had fallen into such disrepair that it was even dangerous to go into. And as they opened it back up, I looked at a lot of the pictures they were showing of it. And all of those furnishings and that glass and all of those things I was so impressed with, I mean, they really look silly now. Most of the things we have in our house makes Elvis's home seem like it's, you know, second rate. It doesn't satisfy. As you look back upon it, it just seems silly and weak. But you know what? Elvis, who lived in it, who had the most opulent home in the whole city, did it satisfy him? He was a modern day Solomon who said, it is all vanity. It's worthless. It's not worth living. Solomon, who had a whole lot more than Elvis, said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his own eyes? But listen how Peter describes our heavenly treasure. Incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and that causes us to rejoice greatly. Have you ever wondered why God makes us eat and drink? Why did he do that? I mean, God could have easily made us in such a way that we could be like camels, you know, and just have to eat or drink once a month. I'm for that. All this time and preparation to eat every day. And if we don't, we hurt, don't we? Why did God make us have to eat and drink every day? Well, the Bible tells us that he did that so that we might learn we must depend upon him. Give us this day our daily bread. I depend upon you today, God. That's what it says. But secondly, Scripture teaches us the reason God made us eat every day is to remind us how unsatisfying this world is. That's why he made us eat every day. He told the woman at the well. He said, you drink of this water and you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. Think about that. Every time you gotta wake up in the morning, cook breakfast, remember, things don't satisfy. You gotta stop in the middle of the day from a lot of work you gotta get done to eat that silly lunch. Stop and remember, things don't satisfy. I gotta do it all over again when I get home tonight. And don't put your trust in it. Put your trust in things that satisfy, that make you rejoice with joy inexpressible. The treasures you're laying up in heaven, rejoice in those. They satisfy. Treasures in heaven are eternal, protected, and satisfying. But I want to close with a story of two men. Both of them were rich and powerful, but their stories were very different. The story of the first man is found in Luke chapter 18. And he was rich, and he was a very religious ruler. And he was interested in spiritual things. In fact, he asked Jesus, "How can I have eternal life?" He was a very moral man, and he kept the word of God. And yet, Jesus saw into his heart that he had made an idol out of possessions, that he loved things more than he loved God. And so he said, "One thing you lack, religious person, moral person, law keeper, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." There he did. He had the choice. Lay up treasures here. Lay up treasures in heaven. And you remember that the text ends by saying, when he heard this, he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. So listen. Rich, religious, but sad because his riches were laid up on earth. The second man's story is found a few verses later in Luke chapter 19. He also was rich and very powerful. He also was interested in spiritual things. He ran and he climbed up a tree just to listen to Jesus and see him. And when Jesus looked at this man's heart, he saw something different. He saw a humble, repentant person. And this man, when he got to speak, he said, "Lord, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and anybody I have defrauded, I will restore to them fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And the text says, Zacchaeus, that was his name, notice, hurried down and received him joyfully. Rich, religious, and joyful, because he was laying up his treasure in heaven. Rich, religious, and sorrowful, because the other one was laying up his treasures on earth. Luke puts those two stories together to show us the contrast. And I want to ask you, do you think that rich young ruler is sitting there in hell tonight thinking to himself, "Man, I made the right choice. I had fun with my money. It was totally worth these flames. The pleasure that I got out of my fame, totally worth this torment. The things that I got to see, the places I got to go, the things I got to do, totally worth being separated from the goodness of God for eternity." Think he's saying that? I believe that the sadness that he had when he left the Lord has only been intensified throughout eternity. On the other hand, think about Zacchaeus, sitting there in heaven. You think he's saying, "Man, I wish that I wouldn't have given all that money to the poor. I really missed out on some fun. And I wish that I would have negotiated a better deal with those people that I defrauded and kept a little of that money for myself. I could have enjoyed that new chariot." No. I don't believe Zacchaeus today regrets anything that he gave up for the kingdom of God. Because his treasures in heaven are far, far greater. And the joy that he had that day when he received the Lord has only been intensified throughout eternity. The question is, what will our story be? Where will we find our joy? Will we find our joy in laying up treasures on earth? Or will we find our joy full of glory inexpressible by laying up our treasures in heaven? by what we do that lasts for eternity, and what we value that God has done for us. If you're here this evening, you need to respond to the gospel. Why don't you make today the day to say, I want to live for the kingdom of heaven and not for this world. If you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.